Well, let's pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for the truth it contains. We thank you that it is the Word of life to us. And we pray that as we come to study it together, you'll open our hearts to receive its truth and speak to each one of us of your love. Amen. Well, thank you for having me back again. It's good to be with you. But with Dave coming for the next few months, and probably the last time you'll see me in the mornings here, but I might be back in the evenings. I'm having my arm twisted hard. A few years ago there was a survey among readers in the Church of England, and they were asked, when do you preach? And it was a time when a lot of vicars didn't quite know what to do with a reader in their congregation, and The answers came back. They said most readers get asked to preach on the Sunday after Christmas, when the vicar wants to take a Sunday off, on the Sunday after Easter, when the vicar wants to take a Sunday off, and on Trinity Sunday, because the vicar hasn't got a clue what to say. Well, this year I managed the Sunday after Christmas. No, I didn't manage Sunday after Christmas because I was away, but I did manage Sunday after Easter, and here I am on Trinity Sunday. So, but I hope that as we look at this passage together, it will be helpful and encouraging to us. I want to start with a big question. Who is God? How would you describe him? If you read the Psalms, he's described in lots of different ways, lots of different pictures. Creator, helper, faithful one, righteous one, our defender, our rock, our refuge, our shepherd, and quite a few more besides. I have a book on my shelves called The Names of God in the Old Testament. And some of the names of God that come up in the Old Testament, God Almighty, the Lord, Jehovah, God the Healer, God the Provider, God the Sanctifier, God of Peace, the Righteous One, and the Shepherd. And if you add that to the New Testament, we have above all God the Father. And these are all names that describe God's attributes. His holiness, God Almighty. His relationship with his people, God the Shepherd, or our defender, our rock. And the images that we have of God, the pictures, the words we use to describe him, are very important. And they're great for us. But what does the rest of the world think of God? In the Western world, God's generally seen as independent, self-sufficient, disengaged from the world. Sometimes he's seen as exacting or demanding of human beings, laying down the law. He can be seen as a disembodied sovereignty. He's usually seen as unaccountable. He's always seen as male. And a lot of the time he's out there, somewhere, not really here. And for many, he's irrelevant to the point of fading away. If any of you have read Philip Pullman's novels, his Dark Materials, in the third novel, God dies and humans rule. For many in this country, God is simply not relevant. And why is this? Well, at least it's in part because Western culture has moved into a much more individualistic frame of mind. My rights are what matter. my rights over my body, over my relationships, over my time and my money, my rights over my gender or my sexuality. We live in a very individualistic society. And then comes a society that's very cynical about God. It denies him any claim on their lives. And so for people, he becomes irrelevant. Well, I hope that as we look at the passage in John's Gospel that Christine read for us a few moments ago, we will see that that's quite wrong. It tells us how relevant God is. Now, it's a complex passage. It's not always easy to untangle all the threads in it. But as Jesus speaks to his disciples just before his death, there are two key themes coming through. Firstly, the relational nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we call Trinity. And arising out of that relationship, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And I just want to unpick those two themes in this passage as we go through it together. Let's just start by reminding ourselves. Christianity is the only religion that worships one God in three persons. It makes Christianity unique, and we need to understand why. It really is difficult to get our heads round. It's a mystery. But the Bible does give us some pointers as to how it works. That's the Christian position. On the other side, we have Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, who both, in their different ways, worship one God, but deny the divinity of Jesus. Hindus, for instance, worship a multiplicity of gods, most of whom are capricious and whose responses are very uncertain. I've just recently come back from Nepal. In the middle of Kathmandu, there is one square that is full of shrines to different gods. This particular square is at the end of a street that has a large number of dentists on it. There is a shrine to the toothache god. I kid you not. I wouldn't want to visit any of those dentists. They have a large number of gods who are mostly capricious. We worship one God, but one God in three persons. And the most amazing thing about our God is that he is a God who loves. He loves the world he has made. He loves human beings, men and women, you and me, even if we don't love him. 1 John 4:10 tells us that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us even though we don't love him. So how is that a picture of the Trinity that we can understand? We have a God of creation who is still engaged in his world. He is active in his world because of his love for his world. What picture does that give us of Trinity? Well, there are lots of ways we've heard of describing Trinity. One God, three persons is the easy one. I once heard it described as ice, like ice, steam and water. The same compound, but three different aspects, and under the right circumstances they can all coexist. Father Ted famously described it as like a shamrock, only different. I don't think any of those are particularly good pictures. I'd rather prefer to think of it as relationships. John 10:38, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit comes from the Father and is sent by Jesus. And if Jesus and the Father are one, then the Spirit comes from Jesus and the Father. They are all one God, yet distinct personalities. All three in relationship from before creation, from before time began. And crucially, that relationship is a relationship of love. If God the Father did not love the Son and the Spirit, and the Son did not love the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit did not love the Father and the Son, how could they know love so that they could love the world? Because love is relational, isn't it? And if God is not relational in himself, how can he have a loving relationship with us? How can he know how to love us if the three members of the Trinity do not love each other? If God does not have that loving relationship within himself, then his love of itself must be inward looking and narcissistic. It can't be outward looking so that he can love us. God's love in itself, the three members of the Trinity in relationship, allows him to know an outward looking love which embraces his world and us. And we see that relationship working through in this passage, particularly verses 13 to 15. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit teaches us the truth about the Father and the Son, because the Father passes it to the Son, who passes it to the Spirit. And that shows a relationship of total loving trust. All that belongs to the Father, Jesus says, is mine. I and the Father are one. Total loving trust. And all that belongs to the Father comes to Jesus. All that is Christ's comes to us through the Spirit. And only if God was one could truth be shared like this. But it's clearly shared between the three persons of the Trinity. And this is also shown in what they do. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by revealing the truth about him. And Jesus brings glory to the Father as he works in our lives and he answers our prayers. That's chapter 14, verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. In chapter 17 and verse 4, as he completes his mission on earth, he brings glory to God the Father. But conversely, the Father glorifies the Son by raising him from death and by giving him all power and authority. Jesus brings glory to the Father by completing his mission, by showing how much God loves the world as he dies on the cross. And in response, God brings glory to Jesus by raising him from death, by taking him back into heaven and seating him in power and authority. And the Spirit brings glory to the Father and the Son by revealing that truth to the world. God, three in one, in an eternal relationship of love. And that's crucial for us, because we are created in the image of God, in the image of the loving Trinity. We are created to live in relationship with God and with each other, as the Trinity is in relationship. So we are created to live in relationships. As Christians, we are not to be isolationist. We are not to be self-sufficient. We are not to be autonomous. Today's individualistic philosophies are completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Now be careful here. I'm not saying that we should all be the same. We're created as individuals. We're created unique and each uniquely gifted. But we live in relationship with the Trinity. Chapter 14, verse 23. My Father will love him, and we, Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. We, Father, Son, and Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, sent by the Father in Jesus' name, will come to us. We live as Christians in a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're called to live in relationship with each other as well. And that was reflected in the early church, wasn't it? As you read through Acts, you see how the church lived as a community, relating closely in love to each other. And we need to reflect that in our churches today. We need to reflect it in relationships that support each other, that encourage each other, that teach each other, that share wisdom with each other, and which share pain and sorrow and grief with each other. We need to live in relationship communities. Jesus came to earth to share our messy lives. We need to share our messy lives with each other as we are taught by the Father and led by the Spirit to follow the example of the Son. So all we think we are has to be seen in the light of our relationship with God. Created in his image, redeemed by his Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not free to decide what we want to be. We're not free to be individuals living in isolation. We are free to be the people that God has gloriously created us to be. The unique people, uniquely gifted to live in a loving relationship with God and with each other. So while we may have many names for God, many images of God, many pictures of God in our minds, they can only be partial. They can only look at one aspect of his personality, his attributes, or his engagement with the world. We can only learn more of God as we grow living in that loving relationship with Father, Son and Spirit. And the second aspect of this passage looks at the Holy Spirit's work in the world, and rather more briefly. We see that the Spirit's work is the work of the Father and the Son, which is to bring in the kingdom of God. There's lots of references in the Old Testament as to how the Spirit will bring in God's kingdom. Just a couple. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. The servant of God, come to bring justice to the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing God's kingdom into the world. Well-known verses from Joel chapter 2. And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will pour out my Spirit on all people, promises God. The Holy Spirit comes to bring in the kingdom. But he can only do that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, because that's the starting point of the kingdom coming in. And that's why Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's for your good I'm going away, says Jesus, because only if I go away will I be crucified, will I rise, will I ascend to my Father. It's for your good and for the good of the whole world that I die on the cross to take your sins, that I rise to bring you the promise of new life, that I go to the Father to be seated in glory and power and authority, to show that Satan has been defeated forever and that the kingdom will now start coming. And when the kingdom comes, the Holy Spirit comes to bring that kingdom in. The Holy Spirit comes to lead the church and equip the church for witness to the world. It's not, as some people have said, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus can't be on earth together. That's a complete misreading of the text. Jesus goes so that the Holy Spirit can come and bring the kingdom in. And when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men did not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is the Holy Spirit teaching the truth about Jesus. He exposes things. It's a much better translation than the word convict in verse 7. He exposes things. He exposes the guilt of the world. He exposes the sin of the world in rejecting Jesus. He shows men and women that rejecting Jesus is the worst sin. Jesus said that right at the start of his ministry. Chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, that's in the Son, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. The Holy Spirit comes to tell us that the sin of the world is not believing in Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit tells the people of Jesus, when his truth breaks into their hearts, then they repent. Acts chapter 2 verse 36, the day of Pentecost. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people's response to the truth of God's word? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. When the Holy Spirit tells the truth about Jesus and it breaks into their hearts, people repent and turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit exposes the sin of the world. He shows what true righteousness looks like by telling the truth about Jesus, who died fully righteous. And he shows what judgment looks like by telling of the victory on the cross and the defeat of Satan. But we're reminded too of the dangers that sin and righteousness mixed up with the wrong sort of religion aren't always distinguishable. At the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Those who reject Jesus persecute the church, thinking they are being righteous, thinking they're doing a service to God. Look at Paul, the zealous Pharisee, convinced he was serving God by persecuting the early church, until the truth of Jesus broke into his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to understand God's truth, to follow Jesus in his love and righteousness, and to learn how to live in loving relationships as church, so that we can show God's love to the world. When I was in Nepal a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting a couple of churches right down in the south of the country, where they're seeing significant growth, Hindus turning to Christ. And as we discussed why Hindus would change their religion when being a Hindu is very much part of Nepalese culture, one of the factors, I was told, was they see our relationships, they see the way we care for each other. And it's something that they don't have in their community. We live in relationships of love because our God is a loving relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we take the good news of Jesus into the world, it's the Holy Spirit who goes on ahead of us. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts men and women of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit who turns hearts to Christ, showing them his love, his righteousness, and God's judgment on the world. and it's the Holy Spirit who works in our lives as individuals and as a church community, building our relationships, growing our love for each other, so that we might reflect the love of God, three in one, in our lives, and be a witness to his love to those around us. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the love you had for each other from before the world began. That love which allows you to reach out to us. That love which loved us before we loved you. That love which brought Jesus to die on the cross for us. That love which takes away our sin and brings us into a new relationship with you. Fill our hearts with your love through the power of your Spirit, that you will enable us to live in loving relationships, supporting, equipping, strengthening each other, sharing joys and sorrows, laughter and pain, equipping each other, encouraging each other, serving each other, so that your love might shine out through us to the world and bring men and women to love you too. Amen.